Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 15th day of December 2016. And God willing, we are going to be joined by Tim Chaffee, author, apologist, and blogger at MidwestApologetics.org. And current content manager for the ARC Encounter, as well as his co-author, K. Marie Adams, author, graphic designer, and volunteer for several ministries dedicated to rescuing girls from modern-day slavery, who are both going to discuss, God willing, Noah, Man of Destiny. But we have not yet received a phone call from them, so hopefully that will happen within the next few minutes, or hopefully within the next few seconds. And, and that may be them now. And it is my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron for the very first time, Tim Chaffee and K. Marie Adams.
Wow.
Hello, how are you?
Doing all right.
Okay, yeah, we almost were thinking that you were not going to be joining us today.
Oh, yeah, I think we had our signal stopped. We thought you were going to be calling us.
Great. Well, I already introduced where you two are from, and before I go any further, I'd like to introduce both of you to Charlie Liebert, who is my co-host today. Charlie Liebert is a Christian apologist and founder of SixDayCreation.com. He is the author of two books with Christian themes. The first is Always Be Ready to Give an Answer, which teaches a Christian evangelism strategy that gets to witnessing every time an unbeliever asks you a question. And his second book is Answers for the Hope That Is in You, provides answers to over 100 questions that Christians are commonly asked by families and friends, and they can both be found on the web at yourchristiananswers.com, yourchristiananswers.com, and his third book is going to be published next year titled Without Three Miracles, Darwin's Dead, which shows that science proves evolution is impossible. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back as my co-host, Charlie Liebert.
Thank you, Chris. It's great to be here.
And keep speaking, because I had your mic off,
okay.
I think.
It's great to be here.
I really enjoy your working with you in these shows.
Yeah, sorry about that. I had you you muted for a second there. But first of all, before we even get into the theme of Noah, Man of Destiny, Tim, let's start with you and find out about your personal testimony of salvation, the religious background of your upbringing, if any, and how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Sure. I was raised in a Christian home, and I've always been a believer. I know it sounds strange to a lot of people, but from my earliest memories, I've always known that I'm a sinner, that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior, that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose from the dead. So I can never pinpoint a day when I can say, well, this is the day that I was saved. I remember going forward in church and professing my faith. That was when I was just before I was 8 years old. But I really can't pinpoint a day.
Yeah, that seems to be the case in my experience when I meet and speak with a lot of folks who were raised from infancy in Christian homes, especially if they had very godly parents and perhaps even had a father who was a pastor. When you are raised from infancy and God, now he doesn't always do this, obviously. He doesn't always spare the children of believers from wandering into scandalous sin, but that very often does not happen, meaning that God very often does prevent the children of believers from doing that. And so in cases like that, there can be no identifiable radical change of opinion or mind or heart that one can remember, because they just always remember loving Jesus and following him.
Right. And so my testimony is not as exciting as some, but I'm thankful for that.
Amen. And I don't know if there is something you could do to, you sounded a little bit muffled there. I'm not sure what kind of phone line you're using, but anything you can do to speak closer to the microphone or the mouthpiece or whatever you have there would be appreciated.
Okay, does that sound better like this?
Yes.
Yeah, that sounds better. And we have Kay Marie Adams. Tell us about yourself as well.
Yeah, similar to Tim, I came to know the Lord when I was 5. My mom took me to a Bible study fellowship class, and I remember them going over the curriculum and showing images of Jesus dying on the cross and just going, oh, that makes sense. And so from there, just God's increased my walk with him and been faithful to me every single year to continue to have me growing closer.
Great. Well, Tim, tell us a little bit about MidwestApologetics.org, where you're blogging.
Yeah, it's a ministry that I started back in 2005, before I ever came on board with Answers in Genesis. And I used it to do a lot of writing, and I started speaking throughout Wisconsin, where I was living at the time. And then it continued to develop, and when I came on board with Answers in Genesis back in 2010, it took a little bit of a backseat, but I still try to maintain it and update it as regularly as I can. And I still go out speaking on my own quite a bit as well.
And obviously, we want to know more about what the ARC encounter is.
Yeah, the ARC encounter, how long do we want to spend on that? Because we could talk all day about it.
Well, you could give as much of a detailed description as you'd like.
All right, well, both Kay Marie and I had the opportunity to work on that project. I'm the content manager there, so my responsibility was to develop or at least oversee the development of all of the teaching points and write all of the assignments. But the ARC encounter is a full-size reconstruction or replica of Noah's Ark, just according to the dimensions given in Scripture. So it is 510 feet long, 82 feet wide, and 51 feet tall. In other words, it's just really big. And it's just a massive structure, but it's a beautiful one as well. Anybody who's been there is blown away by the quality of the construction. It's the largest timber frame structure in the entire world. And just walking through each of the exhibits and the design, you know, the talent that the designers have and the things that they created are just incredible. And, of course, the writing has been as well.
And do you have, like, tour guides and people who are knowledgeable of the Bible who tell the tourists or the visitors all about the story, or do you have theatrical performances of the Noah story, or how does that work?
They're all supposed to be self-guided tours, but I know that I've given multiple tours. When there's groups coming in, if they contact me, I'll go down there and sometimes be able to do that. But it's designed to be self-guided, but we do have different ways that we present the information. That, right now there's not a theatrical performance, but I think that's something that is planned for next summer. If everything goes on schedule, we'll have what they call like an animal actors parade, where the animals will load on the ark, and then Noah will have this message. But I don't know exactly when this
coming.
Tim, I've been to the Creation Museum, and I know what the exhibits there are, which are quite spectacular. Are these the same type of exhibits in terms of what the animatronics and things like that?
Yeah, but they're even updated a little more. For example, we have an animatronic Noah who looks much more lifelike. He moves. It looks quite realistic, not completely realistic. You can tell it's animatronic, but the Noah that we have at the Creation Museum is about 7 or 8 years old, and he's slower and more methodical, so you can't think as much as what the one at the Ark does. It's much more natural.
Okay.
So the technology's improved just in that amount of time.
And I heard that there's a rabbit that has sunglasses and plays the drums. Or no, that's a commercial. I'm thinking of a battery commercial. I'm sorry. And
I didn't remember that exhibit.
I'm sure that we will be doing more programs featuring discussions about this exhibit, and I am hoping and praying that the Lord enables me eventually to get there myself. I have never been there, nor have I ever been to. It's in Kentucky, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, I haven't. I have never been to Kentucky yet. But hopefully I will be able to get there at some point. Now, it was fascinating to me, K. Marie Adams, to discover while reading up on your biography or your bio description that's on the internet, that you have been involved or dedicated to rescuing young girls from modern-day slavery. We can't obviously let that slip by without giving more details to our listeners about that.
Well, it's not as dramatic as that sounds. I haven't actually gone into a location and rescued a girl from there, but I've been closely partnered with a couple of different organizations and done either graphic design work for them, helping them with fundraising, praying with them. So just a lot of a variety of ways to help. But there's so much more that needs to be done. But yeah, that's definitely where my heartbeat is.
Well, I would certainly like to, at some point, interview somebody with one of those ministries that you work with. If they have a theologically sound background and so on, I would love to get them on the program.
Sure. I'd love to connect you with them.
And I'm going to give our email address. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com if anyone would like to join us on the air with a question.
Okay.
ChrisArnzen@gmail.com and ChrisArnzen@comcast.com. My co-host was reminding me that that I have a Comcast email address, but he probably doesn't know that my Gmail account was reactivated.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that yet, Chris.
Google had disabled my Gmail account because of going over their quota with outgoing emails promoting some upcoming events that Iron Sharpens Iron is involved in. So they slapped me on the wrist and disabled me from sending emails for 3 days, which was, I thought, excessive. But you can use that email address again, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. You can also use our new email address, chrisarnzen@comcast.net, which we are keeping active, chrisarnzen@comcast.net. But how did you two get so fascinated by the Noah story, the flood story, that you both sought out to write this book, Noah, Man of Destiny? But perhaps even before I ask that, or before you answer that, perhaps you two can explain how you started cooperating in writing projects.
Well,
I think the word cooperation is kind of a stretch. I'm kidding.
I'm sorry, I missed that. I didn't hear what you said, Kay Marie.
Oh, I was teasing. I said I think that the word cooperation is kind of a stretch.
Oh. And are our guests still on the air? That is odd. I've heard some loud noise, and sure enough, we're disconnected. Well, I'm going to have to hang up, and hopefully they'll call back. And in the meantime, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And I think we have our guest back. That was odd. We heard a loud crashing noise and then dead silence.
I was letting Kim and me drive for a little while. you had asked how we started collaborating on this project.
Yes, and anything that you could do to—I don't know what you could do to make your voices a little bit more clear. They're kind of muffled, but if you could, you can go ahead with your explanation on how you and Kay Marie got to meet and cooperate.
Okay. I don't know about this connection. We're hearing an echo on our side quite a bit. So we work together at the Art Encounter, and my role is, as the content manager, I'm writing the signage, and then Kay Marie is one of the graphic designers. And so we had to work together quite a bit on the signage. So that's how we started to work together, and then she had asked me to review one of her unpublished writings. And so I did that, and as I was thinking about writing this story for Noah, I thought, you know, one of the areas that I'm not real skilled in writing is providing a lot of the environment, a lot of the details about the scenery and the sights and sounds and smells and everything that the character would experience in that. So I thought it would be helpful to have somebody who could really help with that. And then the other thing with this story is that we're going to be seeing it through the eyes of Noah, but there's also chapters where it's coming through the perspective of a couple of the female characters. And I didn't want to try to presume to know how a female's mind works, so I thought it would be good to bring on somebody who could write from that angle. And so I had asked Kay Marie to join me on it, and she said she would.
By the way, Tim, I don't know if you believe in modern-day miracles, but if you ever figure out how a woman's mind works, that would be one of them.
I'll mention this. My wife actually had brain surgery in January of last year, so just about 2 years ago. And it was endoscopic, so they were able to go inside and right to the center of her brain and back out in 2 hours. And I told the neurosurgeon that it took him 2 hours to get into her head. I've been trying for 20 years.
Well, I'm glad that your wife has a sense of humor at a time like that to hear a joke like that. And by the way, your voice is sound 100% better now, for what it's worth.
Okay, good.
And we already have a couple of listeners that have written questions for you. And let's see, we are going to... and by the way, let me repeat our email address if anybody would like to join them on the air with a question. It is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. We have a listener in Slovenia, which is the homeland of our new First Lady. Joe in Slovenia says, in 1 Peter 3:21, we read, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The key word in this section seems to be the Greek antiteuban, and it means copy, type, corresponding to, a thing resembling another, its counterpart, etc. It is what the NIV translates as symbolizes, the NASB as corresponding to that, and the KJV as like figure. Baptism, then, is a representation, a copy, a type of something else. The question is, of what is it a type, or baptism corresponds to what? If the flood waters of the ark or both, how does Brother Tim see this, and how does his view play out in his book, Noah, Man of Destiny? Well, that's a pretty deep question involving original languages and stuff, but I don't know if you have a comment or an answer to that, Tim?
Yeah, it's not something that we would get into in this book. This is just the first book in the trilogy. And right now it's a coming-of-age adventure. So we're seeing Noah as a young man. He's about 40 years old at the start of the book, and so we're not even going to get to the flood until the third book, so that wouldn't even become an issue. What Peter is writing about is something that, you know, more than well over 2,000 years later, and he's, of course, speaking about the gospel. He refers back to the resurrection of Christ. These things Noah probably would not have had any, or at least very little information about, because God progressively reveals his plan throughout the Old Testament. So there's very little Noah would have known about, so I don't know if that's going to come into play in our novel at all. Certainly there will be a worldwide flood, sorry for the spoiler, in book three.
Yeah, we'll have to cover that when we perhaps do a program on baptismal regeneration or something like that, because I know that a lot of folks who believe in baptismal regeneration, or that baptism is necessary for salvation, they will often refer to this text, and that's why there seems to be a controversy regarding the wording of it. But but thank you very much, Joe, in Slovenia, and we also thank you for providing us with an American address, because we are going to send your daughter in the United States a free copy of the book that we are discussing today, by our guests, Tim Chaffee and K. Marie Adams, Noah, Man of Destiny. And if you enjoy that book, please let us know, send us an email, and we'd love to hear back from you on that. Keep your eye open for a package from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service .com, and we look forward to hearing from you. This story of Noah as a young man, I'm assuming this is a novel that is going to involve a lot of extra biblical creativity or artistic license, as they say. Am I correct?
Yeah,
that's correct.
And as Bible-believing Christians, as those who are from conservative evangelical backgrounds, who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and so forth, has this created any controversy over your brethren in Christ who think that that is not something we should dabble in? There are some Christians who might think that we should not speculate on such things as that are not recorded for us in the inerrancy, in the inerrant Word of God. What are your thoughts on that, and have you had any kind of conflict?
We've had some discussions on that with people, and we anticipated that. In fact, one of the reasons we wrote the book was to drive people back to Scripture. In fact, we have a little notice at the very beginning. It's like a dear reader, here's what the Bible tells us about Noah. What you're about to read, other than the details you just learned, are fiction. We're going to go back and try to respectfully imagine what he was like. How could he acquire the skill that he had to build the ark? What would this man like based on the few details we have in Scripture? And what we really wanted to do is challenge some of the presuppositions that people have about Noah that aren't biblically based. They may or may not be true, but they're not necessarily found right in Scripture. If you ask people, what was Noah's profession before the flood? Well, a lot of people would say, well, he went around preaching everywhere. But where did the Bible ever say that, other than just calling him a preacher of righteousness at one point? And what if he was already a very skilled shipbuilder by the time God called him and said, Noah, build this ark? I have a feeling when God told him to do that, Noah didn't say, well, I don't know what an ark is. I don't know how to build a boat. I think that God had been preparing him already.
Well, according to Bill Cosby, he said that.
But, yeah, I know, exactly. What's a cubit?
Right.
So what we want to do is to challenge a lot of the ideas that people have about the pre-flood world that are not necessarily found right in Scripture. And then what we did is at the end of the book, we have about 40 pages of nonfiction to deal with some of the questions that come up and to help explain the decision that we made and why we did what we did, and to point people back to Scripture each time, because we want to use fiction to teach the truth. And you know what? We're not the only ones who do that. You can look at the way that David was confronted by Nathan. You can look at, you know, Jesus used parables, and I'm not saying our book is a parable, but, you know, to tell things to help, to tell things that aren't necessarily, you know, reflecting reality, something that really happened, to teach truth. But, you know, we do this all the time when we read the Bible, and this is the point that I've made to a lot of people who are upset that at the Ark, we actually named the women on the Ark. So Noah's wife we've given a name to, and then the three wives of the three sons. We've named them for the sake of the experience at the Ark. So you don't always say Shem's wife. You can call her by the name. And people will get upset with that, but they don't have any problem with the fact that we've used artistic license when it comes to their clothing. We've used artistic license when it comes to what they look like, what the Ark looks like, with what the animals look like, and just about everything you see there is artistic license. But as soon as we name the women, then suddenly we're added to Scripture. And
I'd like to make a comment on that to follow up. I got a copy of the book about a week ago, and I was a little skeptical at the beginning. And then I read the back section you just referred to, the 40 pages, and I got kind of excited about reading it. And I've only read through chapter 4, but I have to say that using that as a, I would say, as a beginning for a reader that believes the Bible is very helpful, because now you understand what you're trying to accomplish. And I'll be honest, the first 4 chapters, I'm kind of excited about reading it. Now, my wife has also read chapter 1, and she says she can't wait to get it back.
Oh, good.
Oh, yeah, thank you. Good to hear.
Yeah, and that really is our goal, because we also recognize that Noah, we're related to him, and we're going to see him one day in glory. And so not to take away anything, any of the details that Scripture is very clear about with his life, we want to keep those. But then there are a lot of spaces where there's just nothing there, and so that's what we kind of fill in. And we've tried to do it respectfully with someone that we know that we're going to meet in glory. I don't want to have to make a huge apology to him, so I'll let Tim take the blame for that. For any of the
I was also very glad to see how you handled the issue with canopy theory or no canopy, because that's something that Ken Ham and I disagree on completely.
And, well, why don't you explain that?
I was glad to see that that you handled it. I believe the canopy is, in fact, scientifically viable. I don't have a lot of science behind it, but I have certain evidences that I would point to, the giantism and the fossil record, the great longevity, all of that would be in a hyperbaric condition, and that's what the canopy would have provided. So Ken and I argue this one quite a bit, and we don't agree, but I'm glad to see the way you handled it, because you handled it as either or take your pick, or, you know, you didn't make a definitive statement, and I appreciate that a lot.
Oh, you're welcome. Yeah, that's one of the several things we do in the back of the book. Same with the issue of did it rain before the flood, which would also be related to the canopy model. You know, we have, I think you said you got through chapter 4, there's a rainstorm that is mentioned in chapter 4, and what the reason we wanted to do that is for those who have always heard just the canopy model, never heard anything else about the pre-flood world, and say, wait a second, is that true? Could it rain? Because I thought it never rained before the flood. And then cause them to look at the back of the book, which then drives them back to Scripture to look into those things.
Right, exactly. Great.
Well, when we come back from the break, I would like you, Tim, and of course, Charlie, you could chime in and be more detailed with an explanation on those two views regarding the canopy model, if you could. Sure. And then we are going to our first break. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for our guests, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We do have a listener in Kannapolis, North Carolina, who's waiting to join us, and a couple of other folks. So, Casey, you're up next when we come back from the break. Casey in Kannapolis, North Carolina. After, of course, we have Tim and Kay Marie and Charlie discuss a little bit about the canopy model. But don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages on the topic that we have today, Noah, Man of Destiny. So don't go away.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Are you a Christian looking to your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. They're not your typical financial services provider. They're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps their nearly 2.4 million members to be wise with money. They provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. They help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrive-In story by contacting Michael Gallagher at 717-254-6433. That's 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrive-In story.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. Hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 Conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Baucom, Conrad and Bayway, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. on WLIE Radio, www.WLIE540AM.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you And we invite you to visit the Pastor's Study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, sometimes controversial, but never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon for a visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
That's 12 noon Eastern Time to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE 540 a.m. on the dial if you live in the New York tri-state area. But you can hear that program anywhere on the planet Earth via live streaming at WLIE540AM.com. That's WLIE540AM.com. And keep in mind that that is not the network that Iron Sharpens Iron is on. And a visit to the Pastor's Study is actually one of the few English-speaking programs on that network. So if you hear Spanish, that does not mean that you have the wrong station. If you tune in before or after 12 noon to 1 p.m., it is also not exclusively a Christian station. So just want you to keep that in mind. So listen definitely between 12 noon and 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE540AM.com. Well, if you just tuned us in, our guests today are Tim Chaffee, author, apologist, blogger at MidwestApologetics.org, and content manager for the Ark Encounter, and K. Marie Adams, author, graphic designer, and volunteer for several ministries dedicated to rescuing young girls from modern-day slavery. They're discussing their book that they've written together, a novel called Noah, Man of Destiny. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before I go to Casey in Kannapolis, North Carolina, Tim and Kay Marie and Charlie, if you could explain a little bit about this controversy with the canopy theory or the canopy model, if you could explain exactly in detail what that is and why there is a difference of opinion about it.
Yeah, this, Chris, is an area of science, and science is always interpretive. And Christians sometimes won't agree on science. That's the reality. That's the nature of science itself. However, we all agree on the scripture, so we know certain things. For example, the question that the canopy theory raises basically is, was there rain before the flood or not? And depending on which one you want to accept, you say, yes, there was, or you say, the canopy would say, no, there wasn't. But scripture doesn't tell us, so it is a matter of science. It's a matter of interpretation. So it comes down to which one of those scientific models would you like to use, and then you imply that back to the pre-flood world, and you can have rain or not. Scripture doesn't tell us, so we don't know, and science will change.
And Tim?
Yeah, the canopy model is the idea that there is a water or vapor or ice canopy above the earth. In Genesis 2:6, it says that God said, let there be a firmament or an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So the idea that some people look at that and say, well, there was water above the earth and, of course, the water on the earth, so this must be a reference to a canopy of some sort. That's one of the verses used for it. And then also in Genesis 2:5, it speaks about how God did not cause it to rain on the earth yet. Of course, that's referring to before days, or the condition on day 6, right before he made man. So this is where it's questionable. Can it be applied all the way throughout the pre-flood world, or is it just referring to before man comes along and it's just setting the stage for what's about to happen? But the reason that one of the reasons I'm not sold on the canopy model is because I don't think that Scripture demands it. I see it as a possible way to understand that passage, but the expanse of the firmament is also the place where God put the sun, moon, and the stars. Genesis 1:14 through 19 talk about. So the firmament is, or the expanse is, not only our atmosphere, but it seems like it is also including outer space, since that's where the sun, moon, and stars are. So maybe the waters that he separated are actually out beyond that. That's another possible way to understand Genesis 1. So in this way, it does come down to how do we understand and interpret those passages, and I think both are, I don't think either side should accuse the other of undermining Scripture or trying to get away from what Scripture says, and that's clearly not what Charlie and I are doing. But sometimes people, you know how people can hold to their views and get pretty upset with it, with somebody who disagrees.
Really? I've never experienced that.
Oh, please.
I've heard about it.
We have Casey in Kannapolis, North Carolina. How can a robust biblical understanding of Noah help us combat racism in our society today? How can it help destroy the evolutionary views that support racism also? Tim and Kay Marie?
Yeah, so the second part of that question was
how can it help destroy the evolutionary views that support racism?
Oh, yeah. Well, if we understand what Scripture teaches us about Noah, that we are all descended from him. You know, I had a discussion with somebody at the office not too long ago that said, well, Noah's the father of the Hebrew people. I said, well, yeah, he is. He's the father of all people. We all go back to Noah, so it doesn't matter what, you know, what shade your skin is or what features you might have. We all go back to Noah and his wife. So really, from a biblical perspective, we are all one race. There aren't different races. There's different people groups, and you know, some people look taller. I'm taller than most people. I'm 6'9", and some people are shorter. That doesn't mean we're, you know, one's more highly evolved or less evolved. And you know, same thing's true when it comes to skin color or skin. We all have the same color technically. We all have melanin. It's just the same pigment, but it's the, you know, how much of it and how it's dispersed throughout the skin. So from a biblical perspective, we should understand that we're all related. We're all part of the human race. And that's what Paul said in Acts 17, that God made all men of one blood. The Bible tells us that Eve was to be the mother of all the living. So we know that we all, from a biblical perspective, we all do go back to one man and one woman. Really a biblical basis, there's no basis for racism, but as Casey said, and by the way, that's a good name, that's my wife's name, the evolutionary view, even though I wouldn't accuse all evolutionists or even most evolutionists of being racist, it is inherently racist in its philosophy that some of the so-called races are more highly evolved than others. Some are more closely related to the ape-like ancestor than others, and it led to some tragedy throughout history with the way that the Australian Aborigines were hunted down and slaughtered, and then their, you know, their heads were boiled down so they could send the skulls off to the Smithsonian by the thousands. You know, and that was an evolutionary worldview being put into play, and you could see the same thing with Hitler and the way that he treated certain people groups like the Jews. It comes from an evolutionary worldview.
Yeah, it's ironic that all of these liberals will laugh and they will chuckle and they will mock when they hear of a political candidate that says that he does not believe or she does not believe in evolution. And yet, it's amazing to me. It actually frustrates me when sometimes there are conservatives sitting there who are a part of that conversation when they do not bring up to these liberals the full title for Darwin's book, The Origin of the Species, which is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And most people don't even know that. And liberals should be informed of this, that they are basing this concept that they think every intelligent person should believe in. It's all based on the racist notions of a bigot. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, in many ways, that's true.
And anything further that you'd like to add, either Charlie or Kay Marie, on that question from Kannapolis, North Carolina, about racism and Noah and so on, and how the story of Noah can help to diminish the concept of racism? Of course, men are always going to be sinners until the final triumphant return of Christ, and we are in glory with him for eternity. But so nothing is going to automatically stamp out or erase racism, but there are things that we can at least say to combat these notions.
In the early days after Darwin wrote Origin of the Species, one of the things that happened is the Europeans, and they actually call this white man's burden, the Europeans felt that because the Africans were so devolved, so further back from the evolutionary process, that the white man's responsibility was to rescue them out of their culture and bring them into European culture. And that alone itself sets the stage for things like Nazism.
Yes, and it was clear that Hitler was a believer in evolution, as were the Nazis and so on. Now, obviously, we don't want to make the accusation that all people who are believing in that very false system are racist or neo-Nazis of some kind, but it just, they should be aware of the roots of their ideas.
And I think it would be fair to point out as well that, you know, some Christians and professing Christians have tried to use the Bible to support racist ideas.
Like the curse of Ham would be some kind of an explanation of
even that's a misnomer. There's not no such thing no curse as a curse of Ham.
Right, right.
Curse Canaan, it's Ham's right. son. But yeah, that's right. People use certain things like that and try to support racist ideas. But there's nothing in Scripture that, you know, when properly interpreted, would lead to that.
Yeah, and this novel that you've written, it takes you up until what point in Noah's life in regard to the ark and so on?
This, at least for this first novel, it is far before the ark. Noah's a young man. He's kind of off on his first adventure, just leaving home, and kind of figuring out what he wants to do in life and what his purpose is. And so then he gets to meet his future wife in this novel, and it just kind of sets the stage for where he's going. But we have a full 600 years to deal with before the flood, so we've kind of actually only dealt with the first about 45, 46 years in Noah's life in this first book. So setting the groundwork for a lot of things, but you don't get to see a whole lot as far as, like, the building of the ark.
But you're looking at the cultural structure and the structure of the world around him. Is that one of the points?
Yeah, and we really wanted to take it and give the world kind of this. We know that when the flood comes, God says the thoughts of men were continuously wicked, and so that's where we're headed. But we wanted to kind of give it a slowly get to that point. And so Noah is. He lives in a more innocent world at this point, and he hasn't seen a lot of evil. He hasn't seen a lot of bloodshed. And so as he goes on his journeys and as he encounters different cultures that don't follow the ways of the Creator like his family did, he encounters more of it. But it's still, within this first book, there's not as much evil as we're going to have to see, obviously, in book three.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and book two will actually be that transition for us. Somewhere in the middle of the second book, which we're working on right now, that one will fast forward about 450 years. But the basis for that in Scripture, if you look at Genesis 4, 26, it says, "And as for Seth, to him, Adam's son Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call him the name of the Lord." So in the third generation, you have Adam, then Seth, and Enosh. It says men began to call him the name of the Lord. Well, those are people who are living to about 900 years old. When Noah comes on the scene, Enosh's generation would have been the ones who were the elders. And this, so the way we portrayed it is that this is a godly generation that kind of held the wickedness in check. But as they start to die off, you're going to see the world become more and more wicked. And so by the time we get to when Noah's 500, it's not going to be a very nice place.
Yeah.
Okay.
We have, by the way, Casey in North Carolina, you are getting a free copy of this book as well. That is Noah, Man of Destiny by Tim Chaffee and K. Marie Adams. And that's compliments of Master Books, the publisher of this book, and also compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And we hope you keep listening and keep spreading the word in North Carolina about the program. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, have you or anyone from the ministry that you represent Ken Ham or others ever contacted those who have created very horrible Hollywood versions of these scenes from the Bible, such as the Russell Crowe movie with Noah. And I was wondering if there was any rebuke given by anyone from your ministry to these folks, so that perhaps in the future they may use more wisdom in trying to be more accurate to the stories they are pretending to portray.
Well, we don't really have the ear of Russell Crowe or of Darren Aronofsky. You know, they didn't want to listen to us on what they were doing with that film, and you know, that film was quite dreadful and blasphemous in many ways. Anything in Scripture that is called good, they make evil, and anything that is evil in Scripture, they make the good guys. So really, they twisted the Scripture so much. And in some ways, it was helpful for us when we were working on the Ark Encounter. My philosophy was, hey, if the Noah movie did it, let's do the opposite. We're going to be biblical. and in many ways, that came true. Here's the thing. I think that Darren Aronofsky did read the Bible, and I think he did pay attention to it when he was making the film, and I think his idea was to twist it as much as he possibly could. So he knew what it said, and then he was trying to change it. I mean, he even got little tiny details wrong about how many people were on the ark, although he's tried to work around that with a technicality, but the order in which Noah's children were born, he has Noah's father dying in the opening scene of the film rather than 5 years before the flood, and you know, something that he could have changed and wouldn't have changed his storyline at all. But there's so many little things that he didn't pay attention to, or he didn't care to get right. And he clearly wanted to make the fallen angels the good guys and Noah this monster and God's a evil ogre. So very different than what the Bible says. But we did do a lengthy review on the website, answersingenesis.org. You can read my review. It's over 4,000 words on this film. And then we did a live webcast the night that it came out. We were able to see it the evening before. But the night that it came out, we had about 7 or 8 of us up on the stage discussing this film for about an hour and some of the dangers that were there. So we try to keep people informed on those things, but Hollywood doesn't often contact us to ask us about it. But I will give credit to one of the newspapers in Washington. I think it was the Washington Post, but it may have been the Washington Times. They called me and asked me about the accuracy of it. They were checking up on things before they wrote on something. So we did get to have a little bit of input that way.
One of the things that's valuable when it comes to films that purport to tell Bible stories is to wait till they've been reviewed by credible ministries. And then Christians can vote with their dollars whether they go to see it or not. And that will affect Hollywood ultimately.
Yeah. But of course, you used a very key word there, credible.
Because yes, credible. What's a credible ministry? AIG is one of the best.
There was a Christian radio station that I am not going to mention, and a Christian talk show host that I'm not going to mention on that station that were promoting the Noah movie. They were calling themselves the official headquarters for tickets and all kinds of things. And I'm just, my head is spinning when I see and hear that kind of thing. And for our listeners who may be still curious about seeing this movie on DVD or something, it gets a lot worse than Tim was describing. Tim was just talking about little or comparatively minor details that were wrong. I mean, this movie portrays Noah as stalking his pregnant daughter-in-law to murder her because he believes that the humans should not populate the earth, and that that was the reason why God was destroying it, really, was that they wanted to bring an end to the human race completely. And there is obviously some kind of motivation with ecology gone insane here, I think. But have you ever found out any of like the driving motivations behind that movie and the direction that it took in regard to, you know, what I just said and other things?
You know, I've read several different articles that dealt with that. You know, some people say, well, Darren Aronofsky, the director, he's
agnostic, and so he was doing, you know, what he, you know, he was trying to put all of this in there. I've read a really good article talking about how a lot of it comes out of the Kabbalah, you know, this Jewish mysticism belief system. There's so many different takes on what he was doing, but what we do know is it didn't line up with Scripture at all. And that was one thing I wanted to talk about real quickly, because people will say, well, they used artistic license and you guys are using artistic license. What's the difference? And the difference is that our artistic license is consistent with Scripture. Anything that Scripture says, we're going to do our best to make sure that we line up with that. And we're not going to knowingly contradict what the Bible says, whereas Aronofsky clearly did not care about that. He didn't have that filter, and I think he was deliberately trying to contradict Scripture.
Well, and I think one of the real tragedies of that movie is it just shows how he views God, and not as someone who could be the savior of his soul. And obviously, with Tim and me both being Christians, we have a completely different view of God, and that is what comes through our book, is a God who is merciful, and a God who not only needs to have judgment because of his holiness, but he also provides mercy in there as well.
By the way, CJ, thank you for the excellent question. You are getting a free copy of this book that we are discussing, Noah, Man of Destiny by Tim Chaffee and K. Marie Adams. It's a part of the Remnant Trilogy, book number one, and we hope that you enjoy that. Make sure that you give us your full mailing address in Lindenhurst, New York, so that we can have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service ship that out to you. And we have a few other people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, but we're going to our next station break. If you would like to join us on the air as well with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages with Tim Chaffee and K. Marie Adams on Noah, Man of Destiny. Don't go away.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. and for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m., on WLIE Radio, www.WLIE540AM.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the Pastor's Study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, sometimes controversial, but never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
That's 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE 540 a.m. on the dial if you live in the New York Tri-State area, or anywhere in the world via live streaming at WLIE540AM.com. If you just tuned us in, for the full 2 hours today, our guests are Tim Chaffee and K. Marie Adams, and for the next hour, they will continue their discussion on their book, Noah, Man of Destiny. And my co-host in the studio is Charlie Liebert, founder of SixDayCreation.com. Our email address, if you'd like to join us with a question, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before I go to any of our listeners that have questions, Charlie, you said you had a question that you wanted to ask.
Yeah. Yes. The question I want to ask is, have you got titles for the other two books in the trilogy?
We do. The second one is called Noah, Man of Resolve, and then the third one is Noah, Man of God.
Okay. Very good. I was wondering if the third one's going to be Noah, Man of Disaster.
That would work pretty well, actually.
No, but that'd be following along the storyline of the movie Noah, and we don't want to do that.
Yeah, I understand. I understand.
One of the things, going back to these movies, one of the things that annoys me is when filmmakers not only unnecessarily change the Bible stories from what they are in writing in the inerrant Word of God, but when they change the stories and make them less spectacular. I mean, you could understand, especially a non-Christian somebody even outside of the Jewish faith who is creating a movie and they want to change something in the Bible because they think they're going to make it more theatrically or cinematically spectacular and phenomenal and exciting, But isn't it amazing how often when these filmmakers get a hold of the Bible stories, they make them more dull? I was even shocked when Mel Gibson, who at the time, I don't know what, if any, religion he is practicing today, but he was a very small sect of Roman Catholicism called Seta Vacantism when he created The Passion of the Christ, which is an extreme Latin Rite group within Catholicism. But I was surprised that even he made the arrest of Jesus in the garden less spectacular. He took out the part when the soldiers fell to the ground after he said, "I am." I mean, that seemed to me a ridiculous thing to take out.
Yeah, well, I think that's pretty ridiculous to take that out, too. It really is eliminating who he is in some ways. You know, there was other... It's not like he was as bad as Darren Aronofsky and things. At least you do see Jesus in that film saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Yeah, I mean, he, at the time, anyway, appeared to... apparently, he believed in the whole biblical account of Jesus. So that's what made it more odd to me that he would take that out.
Yeah, well, and actually I just saw a month or two ago that he's confirmed that he's going to be working on the sequel to The Passion, something on the resurrection, which that's an area that's actually my favorite area to talk about. So I'm very interested to see what he does with that.
Huh, that is interesting, because I was wondering where he was in his mind religiously these days. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know if you two ever plan on seeing if your trilogy can become a movie or a series of movies.
I wouldn't say no.
Yeah, hard to know the producers, anybody who could finance it, we're all ears. But movies are extremely expensive, and to do them well, you know, they're quite expensive. You look at the Hollywood blockbusters, you know, the big special effects films, those things are anywhere from $100 to $200 million. Well, just that alone would pay for the whole Ark Encounter, which was a huge project. So it shows you the kind of financing that a lot of these Hollywood films have to make these films. And I certainly can't write a check for that, at least not at this point. But if every one of your listeners buys about 500 copies of the book, maybe we can do that.
And by the way, to our listeners who want to get a glimpse of this phenomenal recreation of the Ark, this true to size model of the Ark from the biblical dimensions, go to arkencounter.com. Arkencounter.com. It's really absolutely breathtaking what they have done here. And of course, I immediately, though, see something that has strayed from the biblical account on the front page of the arkencounter.com. You have Christmas trees around the ark. That must be around the visitor center or something.
Yes, it is.
But by the way, RJ in White Plains, you are receiving a free copy of this book that we are discussing, Noah, Man of Destiny, as well. So please give us your full mailing address in White Plains, New York, so we can have that shipped out to you. Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, wants to know what you believe are the core truths that we are supposed to learn from the whole story of Noah. Are our guests there?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
Well, we're seeing who's going to answer first. I think one of the things I always point out about Noah is if you look in Genesis 6:22, it tells us, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And Noah served as a good example for us to follow, somebody who was faithful to God in the midst of an extremely wicked world, probably more wicked than we can even imagine. I mean, we look at our world and we kind of bemoan how terrible it is, but I think that Noah's world was probably a bit worse in terms of, you know, the wickedness. And here, God tells him that, "I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation." There are thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians around the globe right now, people who are godly, and I don't think that Noah had that kind of support system. And so here is a guy who is willing to stand up to that world and still follow the the Lord, not even knowing as much as we know about God. You know, and I'll let Kay Marie address that one, because I know she likes to talk about this particular aspect, because I think it's pretty fascinating that we were able to write about it.
Well, and as Tim was alluding to, that's one of my favorite things that came out of the book, was just recognizing in reading the first couple chapters of Genesis, we had to really limit Noah's interaction with God. I mean, we obviously know that he didn't have scriptures in their entirety. The Bible never talks about him knowing who Jesus Christ was. It doesn't even say he was filled with the Spirit. So there are these elements that we have today as believers that, at least according to what the Bible describes, Noah was without. And Noah did get to have that conversation with God when God told him to build the ark. But other than that, as he moved through faith, like with his faith, how he walked with God, but what else? And so just to really encourage and challenge our readers to recognize the wealth that they have being post-Jesus Christ and all that we have today as Christians.
Well, Noah is asked to do something that would be mentally absurd, that is to build a boat on dry land. And, you know, you have to say that requires a certain amount of faith that the God that was telling him to do it knew what he was doing. And that's a matter of, to me, very powerful faith.
You mean built a boat on dry land with no water in sight?
Yeah,
because
no,
obviously everybody builds a boat
on dry land. I meant the size of the ark and the construction of the ark on an area where there was no way to float that thing, theoretically.
Right, right.
Well, that's assuming that it was built on dry land. The Bible doesn't tell us that. That's one of those assumptions, again, that people have about the flood account that just never is brought out in Scripture. You know, a real common one is, you know, we always hear people say that, well, everybody mocked Noah, and yet the Bible never says that. I think it's very plausible, very believable. He's, like I was just talking about, he's a righteous man in a very ungodly world. We know how the ungodly treat the righteous today, so it's very believable that he was mocked, but it just is never said in Scripture anywhere.
Right, yeah, I guess that, like you said, it is a logical assumption because everybody else was wicked and nobody else was clamoring to get into the ark, and except perhaps after the floods were coming.
So. Right. If there were even other people around him, that's again another assumption that we make sometimes. And,
you mean in his immediate? You mean in his immediate vicinity? You mean, because obviously there were other people because they perished.
Of course. Yeah, that's one of those things I like to say. We just don't know.
The other thing that I'm interested to see how you handle is how he gathers the animals together when it gets time to put them inside the ark.
Well, that's something that we talk about in the ark encounter, and of course we'll be dealing with it in book three, because that's the third book will have more about the ark. That's going to be when Noah's in his 500s. The first book doesn't have anything about the ark yet. It's more about just his
development, yeah,
his coming of age. But the Bible tells us that in Genesis 6:20, God said that all the animals would come to him. So Noah didn't have to go around looking for the animals at all, like a lot of people assume. They were brought to him.
Yes, I understand.
So that's one thing that the Russell Crowe movie had right then. Because
in fact, if I can say this, that was the only thing in the film that I kind of liked. I liked the little storytelling, the device they did with the little stream of water where all the animals followed that to the ark. I thought that was an effective way to do it, but I don't want to be seen as giving props to that film. That was the only thing I liked.
Right. That was one of the few scenes that was actually cinematically remarkable, too, which surprised me.
Yeah, that was one thing about that film, and I don't want to belabor the point about it. It really didn't seem to be that well done, if I can say it that way. I mean, it was kind of boring.
Oh, and the ridiculous rock creatures that were, I believe.
You don't remember that in the Bible?
But even the way they looked, it was out of place because they looked comically artificial. They looked like something that I recall seeing in a Gumby cartoon when I was a kid. You know, I mean, it was really pathetic and strange and totally out of place. But anyway, were they supposed to be the Nephilim or something like that? I can't remember.
They were actually the fallen angels that came to Earth to help man, because according to the movie, because God was so cruel for judging man for eating, you know, a fruit, and so the angels were going to come and help man, but God caused them to crash into the Earth, and the Earth stuck to their bodies of light. So in the film, they were the fallen angels. In the Bible, the Nephilim are the offspring of the sons of God.
And right, that's right.
Who the sons of God are, so I'm not going to get into that issue today.
By the way, Harrison, in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, you've also won a free copy of the book we are discussing, Noah, Man of Destiny, by Tim Chaffee and K. Marie Adams. So please make sure you get us your full mailing address in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. We have Aaron in Indianapolis, Indiana, who wants to know, I wondered how your guest's walk with Christ has been affected by studying and writing this book. Excellent question.
Yeah, and I think it goes back to, for me, my walk with Christ has, I've just grown more thankful to recognize the wealth that I have today, being able to look through the scripture and read clearly what he says. And so that I've really been affected by reading it, by writing this, and I really enjoyed that aspect of it. I don't know about you, Tim.
Yeah, I would echo those comments. You know, as somebody who I've mentioned at the outset of the program, I've really been a believer throughout my entire life, and I've for years and years I've been fascinated with the pre-flood world. Little did I know the reason why. You know, God was preparing me to do what I do today, and that is to, as the content manager for the Ark Encounter, and to be writing a novel like this. But it really, for my walk. I think it was helpful to look deeply at the life of one of the heroes of the faith. I mean, and he's not just any hero of the faith. If you look at Ezekiel 14:14 and Ezekiel 14, I think it's verse 20, he's put in the same class as Daniel and Job. Ezekiel, God is speaking through him, says that, you know, he's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would save only themselves by their righteousness. So he's saying they wouldn't even save anybody else. It was just the three of them would be spared. And so Noah's put in the same class as Daniel and Job. And the thing I always love about that verse is Daniel was alive at that time. So that's the class that Ezekiel put Daniel in. So looking at Noah's life and trying to model what I can from that, you know, just to have complete trust in God, no matter how bad things may look to us, he's still in control. He knows what's going on. Nothing happens to us that are beyond what he allows. And we can trust in him through all of that.
And I know we've mentioned this before, but even for me, going back and realizing, okay, so what have I accepted through growing up in the church as like, oh, the Bible says this about Noah, and then, wait, let me read through those scriptures again and see actually what details are there and what details I've just filled in based upon what I've assumed. And so, I mean, we've said that's why we wrote this, is to get people back to the Bible, and I've benefited so much from it as well, to just go, am I believing this because someone else has said it, or because I've really read it in the scriptures and this is really the truth?
By the way, Aaron, you have won a free copy of the book, Noah, Man of Destiny, so please give us your full mailing address in Indianapolis, Indiana. We have the winner now of our last copy. We have PJ in Bridge City, Texas, and he is not only going to be winning a free copy of Noah, Man of Destiny, but because he's a first-time questioner, he's also getting a free New American Standard Bible, a beautiful edition of the NASB with an embossed cross on the cover, and it's a perfect size for carrying around to visitations and can easily fit in a briefcase in a winter coat pocket. It's not quite a pocket size. It's not a tiny, tiny Bible, but it is a small enough Bible that it can be easily carried around and could fit in most women's pocketbooks and so on, and purses. PJ says, in your guest's book, how are they going to introduce a pre-Hebrew culture in the book, knowing that the biblical account was written in a Hebrew context or if they are at all?
Yeah, I think that's an excellent question, and it's one that we discussed many, many times. I mentioned earlier how I was speaking with somebody, and they said, well, Noah's the father of the Hebrew people. And I said, well, he's the father of all people. And that really is true. Noah wasn't a Jewish man. And, you know, we kind of think that anybody Old Testament, we think of them in one way, and they were, you know, Noah wasn't that. So one thing that we did, and we haven't talked about this yet in the book, that will come up probably in the third book in the back of the book section. If you look at the names of people in the Bible, there a lot of them have God's name in their name in some way. You know, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha, or at least a title for God. They have El. But you also have many that have the Yah sound in there, which is short for Yahweh. But that seemed to be more of a distinctly Hebrew naming convention. In fact, the first time it ever comes up in the Bible where somebody is named that is in Exodus chapter 6, right after God says that where he tells him that he is Yahweh, and he says, to your fathers I was not known by this name, but then he announces who he is. And from that point on, you see people being named with that sound in it. But nobody in Genesis has that sound at all. So in our book, you won't see anybody with a Yah sound, even though it sounds like a biblical name. We won't have it. We've done several with the EL, because you see that in Genesis 5, like Mahushael, there's a few people that have that EL title in there, but they don't have the personal name of God in their name. So that's one aspect where we did that. We also tried to come up with different conventions that they would use, and I'll let Kay Marie talk about a couple of things, like with weddings and funerals. We're going to see these things in the book, but we didn't want to try to copy the way that, you know, modern Americans do it, or the way that the Jews have done it, because we wanted to make something that seemed, I say otherworldly, but I don't really mean it to be like from a different planet, but just something that we're not really accustomed to. So I'll let her address that a little bit.
Yeah, so when creating the wedding ceremony in the first book, I went back to just what we see in those first couple chapters of Genesis, and then with God creating Adam and Eve in the garden. And so I took it as that's the story that would have been passed down from Noah's ancestors. And so then that's where their customs came from. And so you don't get to see a unity candle or any of our modern American things, or even some like of a Jewish culture thing, but it's more of just a biblical culture, a first couple chapters in Genesis culture, and taking it from that.
Well, thank you, PJ in Texas, and give us your full mailing address. So I see we already have that in Bridge City, Texas, and we are going to, God willing, be shipping those two things out to you, not only the book, Noah, Man of Destiny, but also the New American Standard Bible, compliments of Master Books, the publishers of the NASB, and also compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. So keep your eye out in the mail for a package from cvbbs.com. That's CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And you should be getting that, God willing, as I said, in about a week or so. If you could, anybody else would like to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. We have, BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know why so many unbelievers and secularists laugh and mock at the possibility of the ark fitting all of the animals to be rescued from the flood. Was that actually a provable possibility, or in your case, it would be more than a possibility since you believe in the biblical count, of course?
Yeah, that's something that we address at the Ark Encounter in pretty good detail. One of the things that we hear from skeptics frequently is that there's no way the Ark could fit all the animals. There's no way it could fit 10 million species or 20 million species or 80 million species, and it seems like they always just pull this number out of the hat. But if you look at the IUCN Red List, which is this is all the number of species that we know about, somewhere around 1.7 million species. The journal Science 3 years ago said they published an article saying that they estimate that the total number of species on Earth is anywhere from 2 million to 8 million. 1.5 have been identified, and then they're speculating that the rest of them exist, which I think there are many that we haven't found yet. But those are the actual numbers that they're dealing with. But here's what they're not telling us, or here's when people object to about the Ark. Those numbers include 1 million insect species, and NOAA was not responsible for bringing the insects. they include all of the plants, they include all of the microorganisms and bacteria, they include all of the marine life. When you remove all of those, what you're dealing with is 34,000 species, or fewer than 34,000 species. But the Bible doesn't talk about the species going on the ark, it's the kinds. So when you look at like the wolf and the coyote and the different foxes and the common dogs that we have, a lot of those are different species, but they're all part of the same dog kind. And when you begin to understand that, Noah didn't need 2 dingoes, 2 coyotes, 2 wolves. He just needed 2 dogs. And that when you run the numbers, and we've actually done this, we have a list of them that we're going to be putting in the ark very soon, so we can ask people, hey, which animals are we forgetting? And this is all of the extinct and still living ones that we've accounted for that are land-dependent animals. There are fewer than 1,400 kinds that would have been required on the ark, and because some of them are going to be coming by twos and some of them are going to be coming by, we're actually doing it by 7 pairs rather than 7, because we're going to use what we call a worst-case scenario to the numbers of animals. Some Bibles say 7, some say 7 pairs, and it's because the Hebrew technically says 7, 7, a male and a female. So it sounds like 14, but I wouldn't be dogmatic on that, but we're going to go with a higher number. So the total number of animals is fewer than 7,000. And with the size of the ark, the animals fit on there quite nicely, actually. Remember, he didn't have to bring the biggest ones possible. So even though the elephant gets to be very large, he didn't have to bring the largest one. And the sauropod dinosaurs that we think of, like Brachiosaurus, again, he didn't have to bring the largest one. At one point during their lives, they were much, much smaller.
Based on biological classification, this is more like the family level rather than the genus and species level. Am I correct?
Yeah, in most cases, it's very closely related to the family level. There are some where it might get down to the genus or even the species, but in many cases, it's at the family level.
Because when I think of dogs, I think of dogs, coyotes, wolves, dingoes. You know, you go through a whole long list of the things that could be contained in one kind.
Yeah, that's right. Dogs are a good example. Cats are another good example. Every cat that we see in the world today is part of the cat kind. There's not a large cat kind and a small cat kind. They're just cats. Unfortunately,
right.
There were no half-cats.
Isn't it interesting how those who are mocking the story are forgetting their own evolution? Because even creationists who reject Darwinian evolution believe that there is a type of evolution within kinds, right?
We call that adaptation, yeah.
Yeah, here's what happens. A lot of times the skeptic will try to point that out, and the problem with that argument is that what we're saying is that the original created kinds had greater variability, greater genetic information to give rise to what we see today. So the species that we see today are actually more specialized. They have less diversity, less genetic information. And so what we're seeing from the ark to the ark kinds down to the species today is actually, if you could say, devolution. They're losing information along the way, whereas evolution requires a net gain of information, and we have no known process that could actually do that.
This whole process of adaptation and eventually extinction is a devolution process, not an evolution, and it speaks directly against their model.
Yeah, exactly right.
And going back to the insects, about how many millions of varieties there are, you could easily fit a couple of million insects in one tiny corner of an ark, couldn't you?
But termites on a wooden boat?
If you had to, but insects, for the most part, can survive a flood. I mean, it's possible that he brought the more delicate ones, like butterflies and moths, but there are about 1 million species of beetles alone. And you can look at beetles, and a lot of them look very, very similar. They probably belong to the same kind. But again, they're not, they probably weren't required. They can survive a flood.
And we are going to our final break right now. Thank you, BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, for your great question. Keep spreading the word in Cumberland County and wherever else you go. We're going to be coming right back, God willing, with the final half hour of our interview with Tim Chaffee and K. Marie Adams on Noah, Man of Destiny. So don't go away. We are coming right back after these messages.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors,
roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. on WLIE Radio, www.WLIE540AM.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, sometimes controversial, but never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
That's 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern time on WLIE540AM.com. Well, welcome back. We have with us today for the last 20 minutes or so on the program, Tim Chaffee and Kay Marie Adams, who were our guests today for the entirety of the show. We were discussing, and we will continue to discuss for the next 20 minutes, Noah, Man of Destiny, and our co-host in studio has been and will continue to be today, Charlie Liebert of SixDayCreation.com. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question, I advise you do it very quickly, because we will be running out of time before you know it. And our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And I would like, Tim, before we take any more listener questions, I would like you to give a summary of what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners in regard to this story of Noah and in regard to this book that you've written. And then after you're finished, if Kay Marie, you could do the same.
Well, I think what I really want listeners to ultimately to know is that God's word is true. When it speaks about the flood, when it speaks about who Noah was, when it speaks about anything in Scripture from the very beginning to the very end, it's God's word, and it is absolutely reliable. But that's not the ultimate goal, is not just to show them that Scripture is true. We want to show them who the God of Scripture is. We want them to come to know who God is, and that, of course, the way we come to know him is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the book, after the novel, after the back of the book sections that we do have a presentation of the gospel there for people, because, you know, there are a lot of people who aren't willing to pick up a nonfiction book. You know, if you gave them a book, hey, here's a story, here's what the Bible says about Noah, and it's a nonfiction book, they may not be interested in that, but they might be willing to read a historical novel and get engaged in the story, and they find themselves enjoying this and wanting to find out more about it. And then here we have an opportunity to share the most important message with them. So we wanted to make sure we did that at the end of the book.
Yeah, my answer is not really going to change from that. It's basically the exact same thing.
Well, thank you. And let's see. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks, I want to make it clear that I do not agree with this assessment that some may have, but how do you respond to Christians who believe something like the Ark Encounter removes the biblical stories of their holiness and dignity by turning them into somewhat of a carnival attraction? I have heard some Christians say this. I don't agree with it because I think that they are powerful evangelism tools. And of course, I think that anything that is taken from the Bible could wrongly be turned into this. I just don't believe that you have done that.
I would say that if somebody feels called to not go and they feel that God is telling them that that there's a huge discrepancy, then by all means, listen to what God's telling you. And don't at all try to make something of it, because that's not the point. But it is a way of reaching a lot of people who, it is nice to be able to visualize something, to experience something, to, if you learn through a style where you get to be a part of something, and then then that's where you should come, and that's where you should see it, and that's where, even with this book, you get to see Noah as a human being, someone who has problems. He's not completely perfect. He's growing in his walk with God, but he's someone who laughs and has a good time too. And so to get to see that aspect, if that's something that helps you to grow, then by all means, I would recommend both.
Right, and I would say that when it comes to the Ark Encounter, I think you look at the spirit behind it. Look at the attitude in which it's done. It's not done flippantly. Nowhere in there do we make light of Scripture. In fact, over and over and over again, we point to the Scripture as being our authority. Our goal is to uphold the authority of Scripture, and it is not to make light of it in any way. But there are going to be some people who just, you know, will... don't want anything like that. I remember on one of my blog posts about the novel, right away somebody said, well, why do we need a novel? We have God's Word, and I'm just going to study that. And my response was, great, if you're going to continually study God's Word, I'll never try to dissuade you from that. Please do it. But there are some people who don't do that all the time, and there are some people who study the Bible regularly and still want to read fiction too. And so there's a benefit sometimes in seeing it through somebody else's eyes. I remember, here's an example I give a lot as far as this goes. I remember the Bible miniseries that was on TV a couple of years ago, and this is an endorsement of that. There were a lot of problems with it, but I remember when Paul was blinded and he goes to see Ananias, and you know, so that he would be cured of his blindness. And when he gets to Ananias, there's this guy who's like, you know, in his late 30s or early 40s, and he got a buzz haircut. And I thought, that's not Ananias. Ananias has a long beard and he's an old guy. And then I thought, wait a second. Those are my ideas. That's not what the Bible tells us. So there's a time that it's helpful to see it through somebody else's perspective. It helps you, again, it draws you back to Scripture to say, does it really say this? And that's what we want people to be constantly going back to the Word of God, and that's really the goal of the novel and also at the Ark Encounter. And if I can add this, one of the things we did that relates to the Ark Encounter with the novel is Kay Marie and I, because we both worked on that project behind the scenes, and we could see the incredible things that the artists and the fabricators were making every single day, we were able to write in a bunch of the props into the story, and it's kind of seamless as you're reading the story, but then you can go to the Ark Encounter, and you can see a lot of the things that Noah came across in his journey in the book. And so there's a section at the end of the book called Encounter This, and it lists about a dozen of these items that says, well, in chapter 10, he came across this thing, or he talked about this. Well, you can go see this on the second deck of the Ark in this exhibit. And so the book kind of comes alive for people in a way that most other books don't get to.
Well, thank you very much for that excellent question, and keep listening and keep writing in to Iron Sharpens Iron. We have Christopher in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who said that in the past you have had a guest on your program who is a Christian archaeologist who believes he discovered the actual site of Sodom. But he also said that he did not believe in any of the accounts claimed where a discovery of a part of the Ark has been claimed. What is your current guest's thoughts on that?
I also don't believe that we have found Noah's Ark in our day. I have real doubts as to whether or not it would still be around. If you think of a wooden structure being left out in the elements for thousands of years, you know, if you drive by an old farm where the barn is built 100 years ago, the roof is caving in, the wood is decaying, and within 200 years the thing is gone. Wood just doesn't do well out in the elements. And some people will say, well, if it was frozen in ice, it could have been preserved. And that's true, but the ice on these mountains are, you know, they're moving constantly, and that would rip the thing to shreds. So I don't think that you'll find the Ark, especially not in a, you know, in its constructed state at all. Maybe you'd find pieces of it somewhere if it was trapped in ice, but I don't believe that it actually was on the Mount Ararat. The Bible tells us the Ark landed on the mountains of Ararat. Mount Ararat is a volcano that seems to have come up later in the flood, and later than when the Ark actually landed. So I don't think that when people are looking there, they're looking in the right spot. But then again, I don't think that we're going to be able to find it in our day either.
Yeah, that was, by the way, if anybody wants to look up that fascinating interview I had with Dr. Stephen Collins, you can go to ironsharpensironradio.com. And you can type in Sodom in the search engine at the top right corner, or you could type in Collins for Stephen Collins' name, and that will come up. It was quite a fascinating interview about his discovery as an archaeologist of what he is absolutely convinced, without question in his mind, is the actual site of Sodom. And this is not some sensationalist figure, this archaeologist. He's a very, very serious brother in Christ, who even will tell you that one of the greatest hindrances to Christian archaeology today are the number of fraudulent claims made by charlatans who are trying to make money on certain things that they claim that they have found. And so, he had a very convincing account of this, and has a book about it as well. And I want to remind our listeners that our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Do you both have any, other than the other two books in the trilogy that we're expecting, do you have any other writing projects that you'd like to share?
Well, I just finished off several of them that have to do with the Ark Encounter. A lot of them were for the ministry, and you know, we have a book called Noah's Ark, or Inside the Ark, How It Worked. I did a lot of the writing for that one, and I've done several nonfiction books as well. I've done one on the resurrection, and I've been kicking around the idea of doing one on dealing with the issues related to the birth of Christ that have, you know, that have been quite controversial, a lot of the skeptical questions about it. And so I've thought about doing that, but I've got a series of novels to finish first.
Yeah, and I'm going to stay focused on these for now.
Well, that's a pretty good endeavor. You got one book in the, finished, one book in the process, another one to write. That's a pretty significant amount of work.
It really is. And for somebody like me, it's easy to brainstorm and come up with the ideas, but to write fiction, sometimes it's challenging. I enjoy it. I like doing the dialogue. I like doing the action. But anytime there's some of the slower scenes that need to be in there to move the story along, sometimes that can be. I get a lot of writer's block during those times. But nonfiction is pretty easy for me to do. You just do the research and then you start writing.
Right. Yeah. I've written several things in fiction that are on Kindle. And that's always been a struggle for me. But once you get starting on it, usually it kind of rolls out.
Yeah, in fact,
I've definitely found that to be the case with this one. As we've gone along, it gets a lot more easy to write.
Yeah, especially if you start to know the characters and they become more and more developed. In many ways, the story starts to write itself, which is helpful.
Yep, I understand.
And before I forget to ask you this, before we go off the air, Charlie Liebert, you have a Christmas story that you have posted somewhere.
Yes.
And you are saying it's starting to really catch on.
Yeah, I'm getting all kinds of hits on Instagram here. And I posted a picture of the cover story. It's called The Memory Tree. It's about an 8 or 10 page story. It's not very long. but it does give the gospel very clearly. And it talks about a Christmas tree that basically people remember different events and eventually the gospel.
And how does somebody in our listening audience?
The memory tree is on Amazon Kindle. You can get it there directly. You can find, like I said, Instagram, and I've also posted on Facebook and on my Facebook page. My Facebook page is yourchristiananswers.com.
Okay, great. And we do have Christopher in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, is there any other Christian book of fiction or film that you two both enjoyed and promote?
Let's see. I love Randy Alcorn's books of fiction. I love that he kind of does a similar thing where he's got Dominion, Deadline, and Deception, and he uses each book.
Now, who is this? I missed the name. I'm sorry.
It starts off with Deadline, and then there's Dominion, and then Deception, and each one kind of tackles a theme. So in...
No, I meant the author. Who is the author?
It's Randy Alcorn.
Oh, okay. I missed that for some reason. Okay.
Sorry about that. Yeah, so he tackles abortion in the first one, he tackles the issue of racism in the second, and then he tackles atheism in the third. And I love that he uses a mystery to kind of also delve into those topics. And he also does a great job, if you know about his ministry, that he does eternal perspectives. And you get to see earth, heaven, and then hell in parts of the book. And so it's a really neat way to kind of, just to see a lot of it. I love them.
And I would say for me, as far as fiction goes, my favorite ones growing up and were, not that I think that they're completely theologically sound, but would be Frank Peretti's Piercing the Darkness, and This Present Darkness was the first one, and then Piercing the Darkness. And then in terms of, there's a couple of really good pre-flood novels that are similar in the, not in the content, but in the same era that we've written that I really enjoy. There's a trilogy by Douglas Hurt that great action series, and then I've got a friend named Mark Huffman who is working on a trilogy as well, and his first book is out. That one's called Leviathan, and it's very, very good, so I'm looking forward to what he's got with the next two.
Yeah, that will probably be at least the fourth or fifth movie with that same title. For some reason, that has come out in completely different movies, by the way, different themes, that is, of Leviathan.
When it comes to Christian fiction, I got to cite a couple. Lord of the Rings, C.S. Lewis's Narnia trilogy, and then C.S. Lewis's sci-fi, which are not commonly known, which I really enjoyed as a sci-fi fan.
And I don't know if you would categorize an allegory as fiction, but what about Pilgrim's Progress?
Yes, that would
be. I mean, because it was all about biblical themes, but it was a...
It is fiction, though.
Right,
it is fiction. Yes, it is.
I'd like to ask something of our guests. We were talking all about the horrible movie Noah. Has there ever been a good movie that is biblically faithful that you two enjoyed about Noah and the Ark?
Not one that I can think of right off the top of my head.
Yeah, I can't think of one. There was a miniseries last year or 2 years ago that came out that was better than the Noah film, but it still had, it had Noah with a fourth son, although he was kind of an adopted son, and he didn't make it on the Ark. There was just some other, there were a lot more than just eight people at the end. Town people came running out, and he let them on, and there were a lot of people on the Ark. So there were problems with that. I can't think of any good Noah movies that I've seen before. I mean, as far as biblical movies or at least dealing with biblical themes, I really did enjoy Risen, which came out last year.
I did too.
Yeah,
I thought that was really, really well done.
I can say, even though I enjoyed it a lot, I think that the casting of the actor who portrayed Jesus was a big mistake, because he is the same actor that portrayed a drug dealer in Training Day, and it could not erase that from my memory when I was watching the movie.
I've never seen Training Day, so maybe that was a good thing.
Yeah.
Over.
And I actually thought that the film was better before they revealed visually Jesus. They could have kept that, you know, out of the movie as far as I'm concerned. You know, with having perhaps just seeing the centurion, his facial expressions or everything else to depict him seeing Jesus, like if you remember in Ben-Hur, the only thing that you saw of Jesus was him, his hand lowering a bowl of water or a ladle of water or something to Ben-Hur. But
right, or from behind or from very far in the distance.
Yeah.
Right. I want to make sure that we have all of the contact information that we need before we run out of time so our listeners can purchase this book. First of all, you can get any book by any author that we interview on Iron Sharpens Iron at cvbbs.com, our sponsors. That's CV for Cumberland Valley, BB for Bible Book, S for Service.com. And if you don't see it on their website when you're looking, you can order it from them and they will guarantee a very competitive low price. So I would go to that site, especially since they sponsor us, and a portion of every purchase you make at cvbbs.com goes to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But other than that, you can obviously go to Amazon and you can go to the publisher's website, masterbooks.com. And to go right to the book we're discussing, add on to that /Noah-Man-of-Destiny. So masterbooks.com/Noah-Man-of-Destiny. And do you, let's see, also, let's not forget the Ark Encounter. You can see more about that spectacular recreation of the Ark at arkencounter.com, arkencounter.com. Tim and Kay Marie, do you have any other websites that you care to mention?
My website is MidwestApologetics.org. That's where I have my blog. I also have a store on there, so people can find a lot of my other books as well. I've got about a dozen of them out, including the youth fiction series called The Truth Chronicles, but then also several nonfiction books on there. So that's at MidwestApologetics.org.
And do you have one as well, Kay Marie, or any other contact information?
I would recommend MidwestApologetics.org.
And I'll give you her phone number that you can put on the air. No, I'm just
And I know that Charlie Liebert, my co-host's website is sixdaycreation.com. Six, and that's the word sixdaycreation.com. And you have another website
as
well.
Yes, yourchristiananswers.com. That's where my two books are offered.
Yourchristiananswers.com. And I want to remind our listeners that on Thursday, January 12th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., Iron Sharpens Iron is having our next Pastor's Luncheon. This is for men in ministry leadership, whether you are a pastor, elder, deacon, or man in leadership in a parachurch organization. You are invited to this absolutely free luncheon at the beautiful Carlisle Vault. That is a historic bank that was transformed into a catering hall. And we got a remarkable price for that. We thank the new owners of the Carlisle Vault so much for only charging us for the cleaning crew that's coming in after our luncheon is finished. And you're going to have a gourmet meal. You're going to leave, each pastor or man in leadership is going to leave with a very heavy canvas sack filled with brand new books donated to us by major Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. And also, don't forget about the following night, Friday, January 13th, 7 p.m., we are having the Iron Sharpens Iron Great Debate between Evangelical Protestant Apologist Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics at Toronto Baptist Seminary, and Roman Catholic Apologist Robert Sengenis on the theme, Mary, Sinless Queen of Heaven, or Sinner Saved by Grace. That's Friday the 13th in January, 7 p.m. at the historic Carlisle Theater. Email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com if you have questions. I want all of you to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.